all that we've had to do this week, I haven't really given myself the time to study. But I want to just take a little familiar territory. I'm going to be over in the book of Matthew to start in chapter 1, talking about the birth of Christ and so forth. Matthew 1, beginning in 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, Candace asked me the question. I think I shared of it. Candace asked the question, said, somebody said that Jesus had a half-brother, and she was like upset by this. Now, they've been to the Catholic Church with their mom a few times, and where Mary is this highly exalted, this queen of heaven and so forth, Immaculate Conception nonsense and all that. So when she heard that Jesus had a half-brother, she was kind of disturbed. And she asked me, and I said, as a matter of fact, this is true, that he had brothers. It says brethren, so he could have had sisters. I don't know, because it says brethren. When the family comes to see him, and he rejects the family by saying, "Who are my family? It's these people that believe in me." So this verse here makes it clear that Mary and Joseph came together, but they didn't come together until after the birth of Christ, because Mary had to retain her virginity. The prophecy was that a virgin would conceive, and so she had to retain her virginity even though she's having this child. Now Joseph, of course, we've been through this many times, but Joseph, in time, she can't hide it. In time, it's very clear that she is going to have a child. And she is living in a culture where adultery is very deeply frowned on, and that this would be the natural conclusion that Mary is going to have a child, and she and Joseph are still not married. And this is not right, and so it would be easy for her to become the subject of stoning. They could easily put her to death because of what they see, and taking the idea that people have a tendency to make judgments based upon something they see or hear without going into all the evidence, without going in and examining what all is going on. So they would not be in a position, and they might not believe it anyway, if they were to approach her and to say, how did this happen? And she would tell them about the Lord coming into her, the angel coming into her. This would might be rejected, and even by Joseph. So she is in this situation, and now they tell us about Joseph, said that he was a just man. Now, if he was a just man, he had to be committed to the law. If he's a just man, he's a man who, he would be one of the people to vote for the death of this girl because of the fact that she had apparently committed adultery, because he's a just man. Now, he has this dual nature. Like, on the one hand, he is committed to the keeping of the law. On the other hand, he's not willing to make her a public example. So he's kind of split. The Lord has done a work in him before actually coming and talk to him. And Joseph is kind of in this situation where he has to go through with the covenant of marriage because he's committed to marry her. At the same time, she's in this situation of going to have a child. And so it said he didn't want to make her a public example, which would mean he had to remove her. So he was minded to put her away secretly, to put her away somewhere. We used to say, when I was in school, when this happened and the girl suddenly disappeared, they always said she went to visit Aunt Jenny or Aunt Mary or somebody. Because at that point, it was a shame. If a girl became pregnant out of marriage, it was a shame. And it was not only a shame to the girl, it was a shame to her family, and it was a shame or embarrassment to the people who knew her. And so she would be removed where she wasn't going out in front of these people, so that it was visible. She would be removed to some place, wherever that was, that they called Aunt somebody's place, and she would be gone there until after the birth of the child. Then after the birth of the child, in some instances, and in probably, we only had a few of these that happened in our class, but where it happened, when the girl returned, we were never told that she had had a baby. We were told that she had some kind of a sickness or something. So when she came back, she didn't come back as a young mother. She just came back as the girl that was wherever she was. nobody knew what went on until maybe sometime later, or maybe never at that point, till this girl made it public herself, or showed up with her baby or whatever. And whenever it would happen, the initial reaction was always, it wasn't one of like a party, you know. Now, these girls, this happens to these girls and they have big showers for them and everything. It's celebrated. That was not the case. Even after this was discovered, the child is growing. And the danger of that was that not only did the girl come under this kind of a judgment, judgmental attitude, but the child did. Because the child was viewed as not a legitimate child. The child was conceived in a condition of adultery. Therefore, this is not an acceptable child. And children had the problem of bearing that curse upon themselves until either they proved themselves, or what happened more often than that was they moved away. They went somewhere where nobody knew them, and started what they call a new life. It was just a mom and her child, or maybe by that time the mother had married. There was one boy and a girl in our class who, on 3 days before graduation, ran away and got married. And this is 3 days before, and all of the people in their clique knew what they had done. They had gone away to get married. Even in that case, going away to get married, there was a lot of really nasty things said about them. And they came back for graduation. And when they came back, it was only a small group that received them. We had 265 in the class. And as that information went through, they ran away and got married. I think people didn't want to believe they got married. They wanted to believe something else. And so even upon their return, this is how they were treated. Now, she didn't come back with child or anything like that, but they went through graduation. That couple remained, I don't know if they're both still living or not, but the guy became a very successful insurance man, and his wife ran the house. And they were, it was a true relationship. They obviously loved each other, and they got along well, and then they had children, just a couple of children. And they were returned to the good graces of the people in the class over a period of time. So Joseph and Mary are in a very awkward situation here. And he is now thinking, while he's thinking about, what do I do with Mary? The Lord, it says the angel of the Lord, all right? Now, we believe it was Gabriel, because Gabriel was the one that showed up in the other instances, in the case of John the Baptist, in the case of Mary. So it's very possible that this was Gabriel here. It just says the angel of the Lord. Now, in this situation, and as we go through this birth sequence and the events that occur, one of the things you have to deal with is the reality of supernaturalism, that God is supernatural, and that there is a world of supernatural beings. The supernatural beings would be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The extranatural beings would be these angelic creatures that he made. And the extranatural angels are very, very powerful beyond anything we can comprehend, because we read that in the Bible. We read about one angel going through and killing a whole lot of people, and because of the sin of Israel, one angel wipes out thousands. So there is the realm of the supernatural and the realm of the extranatural, and Joseph comes into contact with this because he don't know what to do. What do I do with Mary? So here comes the angel of the Lord and says to him, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife. Don't be afraid. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, the way I see this here is that there's two things that have to occur. Number one, Joseph's concern is put to rest. But number two, it opens up a confusion in a sense. How did the Holy Spirit conceive? How did this happen? The child in her has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. Now this is a mystery. Nobody can explain. How did this member of the Trinity step from his divinity down into the womb of Mary And so that as a human child, he goes through the normal birth growth situation to the coming to the point of being born into the world. It is a miraculous occurrence that is beyond explanation, and Joseph is confronted with this. Mary hasn't done anything wrong. Mary is fine. She is still a virgin. She is going to be your wife. But right now, she's going to have a child that has been prophesied. So this child has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I've taught this before, and I've told the kids about this, that the name Jesus is an interesting name. The name Jesus, of course, is our English version of it. In the Greek, it's Jesus, and in the Hebrew, it is Yehoshua, which is Joshua in the Old Testament. It's Yehoshua. And Yehoshua basically carries the idea that he is God who is salvation, or God the Savior. Both of those definitions have been used, so that every time the name of Jesus, especially when you're saying Jesus Christ, every time that's said, the people who say it are confessing who he is, even though it might be in a fit of anger, even though it might be in a startling, you know, they hit their finger with a hammer and they say the name of Jesus Christ, that every time that name is said, this is a confession from the person as to who he really is by simply saying his name, Jesus the Christ. He is Yehoshua. He is God who is salvation, and he is the anointed one who alone has the ability to bring salvation. So the anointing upon him, which is the Christos part of it, he is Yehoshua, and he is the anointed. So to sum it up, this would be them saying simply to Joseph, this is your Messiah. This is the prophesied Messiah. This is the one that they said you're going to have a prophet like Moses. He's going to be greater than Moses. He's going to sit on the throne of David and all these various prophecies. This is him. And you're going to call his name. So he's named from heaven to be the one who is salvation and therefore brings salvation, which you read about in the book of Acts. Now, verse 22 says, all this was done for a reason. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that raises another issue, and so I've been through this in my own mind a number of times. Here we have, his name is Jesus, but he is called Emmanuel. Now Emmanuel means God with us. So in the growth of Jesus, what we don't know is how many times he was called Emmanuel and how many times he was called Yehoshua. So if his name is Emmanuel, if around the house he's playing and mom calls him for supper and she calls Emmanuel to come, or if she calls Yehoshua or Joshua or Jesus to come, we don't know because we have these two names. He is God with us, and he is God who is salvation. So today when we sing that song, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, how does that go? He is God with us. God with us, I can't remember the exact words right now. I could if I sang it, but he is God with us, revealed. He is God revealed. So he said, look, the name is going to be Emmanuel. He's already been told Jesus. So we have these two names that are important in who this child is and who he is going to become in his earthly growth. He is both God with us and he is Jesus, and he is still purely human. It's a mystery. You need to ponder it. So we talk about the two natures of Christ. We say he is fully God and fully man. But in all of his living, he couldn't be God. He couldn't be God and now come to the point of sacrifice and be an acceptable sacrifice, because it had to be a man. It was a man that totally destroyed the law of God in the Garden of Eden. This man said, oh, I got higher knowledge, higher wisdom from this source over here. And so the command is, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the command. That's the entire law, other than the law of labor. He's supposed to work. He's supposed to name the animals and so forth. That law has to do with his gift and calling, you might say. The other one is the restriction that God puts upon him, which we have to deal with also, so that when we're teaching children or we're looking at our own lives or whatever, we have to look at the law of God that we sum as the Ten Commandments and see, we say, well, there's something here we haven't done, or there's something here that we broke at some point. Adam broke it all. So there has to be a man who can keep it all. And if this man does not keep it all, he is not a fit sacrifice. So in the type, the lamb that is brought had to be without spot and without blemish. So they had to search through the flock, and they had to find one that fit the requirement of the law, because it is a type of Christ who is going to be the Lamb of God, who has to come without blemish and without any kind of a problem. So this lamb, who is a type, is fulfilled by this lamb, who is the antitype, who also has to come in a state of perfection. Now, all of this is what's going on here. This is in the beginning of the announcement, but with regard to the divine decree, it's already been completed. The decree of God has already gone out, that the prophecy is he's going to come, and so he comes. He is going to complete the mission. He is going to bring the atonement. He is going to return to the Father and then return again. All of that in covenant form, all of that in decree, has already been determined as having been done, yet in time it was not. Still had to be done. Now, there is no question, God the Father does not sit in heaven wringing his hands wondering if his son is going to do okay. Oh, man, I don't know. He's going out among this group. What kind of a group of boys is he playing with today? He's going to go out in the community. He's going to be a carpenter and go out and do carpentry. Wonder what kind of things he's going to say or how he's going to behave when he's out there. That's, none of that has to occur, because the Father, God, already knows this is not ever going to be the case. And this little boy is going to grow to be the man he is to become, and in the condition that he has to be in order to satisfy the claim that God said, you can't be accepted unless you keep the whole law. So all of this is going on in this little conversation here that he's having with this angel, and it says it was done that it might fulfill prophecy. Then Joseph being raised from sleep, this is all while he's asleep, this is all transpiring. Then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Now again it says, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, which is, of course, what is required by the angel. So in Matthew, we have this introduction to Joseph, where because of what's happening with Mary and because of his commitment in the espousal, the commitment to Mary, he's having to deal with this. And also the deep problem he could think about, as he's going to have this girl to be his wife who is already pregnant, and that could come back upon him also. So all of that has to be done in his mind, so God takes care of it. Now, he must have not only been a just man, he must have been a man, what we would call a man of God. He must have been a man who truly believed and had been set apart by God for the purpose that he was going to perform. He's set apart just as much as Mary is. He's set apart to perform the ministry he's going to perform through her life until he dies or whatever happens to him. And he is going to now receive Mary in the way he is intended to receive her. Now, without going over to Mary, I wanted to take this next part. Let me see here, because we get into some more supernatural things here. And this is where the Magi come. And it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Nobody knows for sure what the wise men were, because they are magi. They could be magicians, they could be astrologers, they could be astronomers, they could be, there's a whole lot of things that are on the list of being magi. So these guys, however, are somewhere in the east, away from where they are, and they see this star. It says, when they come to Herod, they say, where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. The portrayal of the star on Christmas cards and all that sort of thing cannot be accurate. And the reason it cannot be accurate is because eventually, when we get down through this, we see that the star comes and stands right over the house where Jesus, they don't come to the stable. They don't come where the manger is. That's where they're always portrayed, but that's not where they come. And so they talk about seeing his star, and it says the star came and stood over the house. Now, that doesn't mean anybody else saw the star. When Paul had his meeting with Jesus, the guys saw him fall off the horse and all that, but they didn't know anything else was going on. That was between the Lord and Paul himself, all right? So these people see this star. Now, this is by divine appointment. It's interesting that it's not somebody in Israel. It's not one of the descendants of David. It's not one of the tribe of Levi. It's not any of those priestly members who see the star. It's these guys over in Persia or wherever they are to the east that are doing whatever they're doing, and suddenly they see this thing. So even today, they try to make this out some kind of a conjoining of planets, that the Saturn and Jupiter came together and later on another one, and that's what created this brilliant light. Well, that could occur, but it couldn't stand right over the house. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the moon while you were moving, but it always seems to stay the same distance away from you. You can travel, the moon's always the same spot. Well, if this was a star and they're going, the star is going to be doing the same thing. And how are you going to locate where that is pointing to? This has to be something that the Lord sent that had the appearance of a star. It was bright and shining, but it could be low enough to the ground that it actually could stop over the place and perhaps have a light shining down, or at least be there where there's no question in the mind where we're coming to see him. Now, this is what opens the door to this that they call UFOs. Because in the Bible, we have more than one instance of this. So Ezekiel is probably the most famous, Ezekiel's vision. And I've been through that numerous times and thought, I don't know how anybody can, they wrote this down, but there's not enough clarity there. I don't know how these guys can try to draw a picture of the object that Ezekiel saw with its propulsion system and all the things that it had and how it moved and his description of it. It's like beyond anything. And I have actually looked at pictures that men have tried to draw to try to show what Ezekiel saw. And I thought, this is wild what they're doing. So today, when people say they see something, it would be easy to just write it off. Since I'm not the one there, I can't say they saw something or didn't see something. I can say maybe they saw something, but they interpreted it wrong. But in this case, there is a definite object, which they call a star, that they are following to the place where Jesus is. And when they get to Herod, and they come into Herod, they ask in verse 2 of that chapter, where is he that is born? They don't say, where is he that might be born? Have you heard about that? They say, where is he that has been born? It's a definite statement that Herod is ignorant of, but he is born king of the Jews. Now, Herod being a probably kind of a jealous person, jealous of somebody else possibly taking his position, fearful that that would happen. When you do the study on the Herods, this Herod that was Herod at this time, because I think it was five of them, the one that was Herod at this time was not a very nice person, and that shows up here in a few minutes, that his idea of being this so-called king, this king of the Jews, because while he might have had that title, he was under Caesar. Another thing just popped into my mind. The idea that Israel was in bondage or slaves at this time is completely mythological. They were not in bondage or slaves. They were under Roman government, but they hated to send governors there, and governors hated to go there because the Jews had such freedom to do the things that they did. And that's why Pilate has this problem later on, because these guys are coming in demanding, all right, we want this guy put to death. And this is one of the problems apparently they had with the Jews during that time. So they weren't enslaved like we normally picture them, like it had been in Egypt and so forth. But they still were under, as they are today, under the curse. I was just sharing with Doug. Doug and Janet were here, and he got talking about Israel. And I said, you need to understand, this is not Israel like you read Israel in the Bible. The Israel you're talking about today is primarily Zionist. There's a whole different thing from being a Zionist and being an Israelite. Israelites worship Yahweh. Zionists worship Zion. They worship the land. They worship the city or the town or whatever, and their identity as Jews. That's a whole big different thing. So Herod was this, what we today probably call kind of a screwball. Some of the people we've had in leadership in this country and still have would fit that category. And they walk in and say, where is he? We want to see the one that's been born the king of the Jews because we've come to worship him. Now that doesn't mean they came to worship him like we would worship him. But they were sent by God to my mind, there's two reasons they come. One is to tell Herod that this king has been born. The other is to bring the gifts that they bring, which are going to be used either immediately or in a form of prophecy, because when you think of what the different gifts are used for, you have incense, which can be used in their worship in their own home as they offer this like they did, like prayers going up as they burned the incense. It could be used for financial gain, or it could be used as a description of the life of Christ. His life is a sweet life. It's a fragrant life. It is the life expressed by the altar of incense. The altar of incense in the temple and in the tabernacle is always burning, and there's always this sweet savor going up, which in their mind, this is the sweet savor of the life of the Messiah. So because the Father is always pleased with him because he's always doing what should be done. That you have the incense. The myrrh is used in burial. So in a way, you have the three things. He is king, the gold is his kingship, the incense is his life, and the myrrh is his burial. But certainly the gold is going to be of value immediately because they're going to have to get out of town and go to Egypt very shortly. So this conversation occurs, and then it says this concerning Herod. When he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, how could all Jerusalem get troubled? These guys came into town, went over to Herod's house, talked to Herod. How could all Jerusalem get troubled? Well, obviously, there's some kind of a propaganda going out. Herod is spreading the news that there is this new kid in town who's going to try to take his seat, because I don't see why all Jerusalem would be troubled over the birth of this child unless there was some kind of a communication to them that comes strictly from the vantage point of Herod when he's putting out a false report concerning who this child is. Said all Jerusalem was troubled, and when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now they know the prophecy from Micah. So they tell him it's from Bethlehem of Judea. That's the Bethlehem they went to. There is another Bethlehem, but this is in the Bethlehem of Judea. So they said, for this is written by the prophet. Okay, where's this child going to be born that these guys just talking to me about down in Bethlehem? Said, and thou, this is the prophecy, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So Herod's obviously getting a little bit more concerned. Then Herod, when he had privately, secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What time did the star appear? When did you first see it? Now, after we go down a little ways, we get down to this slaughter of the innocents, and he orders every boy in Israel 2 years old or under killed. The only logical reason for me to come up with that is that the star appeared 2 years before that. That when these guys saw the star must have been announcing the birth, But they had to make this journey, however long it takes you to make a journey, by camelback or whatever. You rode a camel, I didn't, so you know how fast that camel would move. And how far it takes to go that way with your entourage. He says, when did you see the star? There's not a direct announcement here, but apparently there was in their conversation. So they, at that end, for information is exchanged. And he sends them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So, of course, he's lying through his teeth. He has ulterior motives. He wants to get the baby and kill the baby so that he can't become king. But he sends them out under pretense, and they're smart enough to be advised that his message is a false one. He doesn't really want to come and worship. He's got some other plan. So it said, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So either it quit and now come back. They saw the star they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Okay, it's leading. If I'm being led by something, that thing has to be moving, taking me in the direction I'm going, at least often enough, even if it's not there every day, because apparently it stopped and then came back on here, until I get to the spot. And they really, you say, why stop at Herod's house until ask Herod the question? There can only be one reason. The prophecy concerning the slaughter of the innocents, it has to be fulfilled. And so the way you get that fulfilled is go tell Herod. And then Herod is going to do that which is prophesied, where they talk about the weeping, the women weeping, and there is no satisfaction, there's no release from it because of the slaughter of their children. So it said the star came again and it appeared over the house, all right? And it went, which they saw in the east, went until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house. He doesn't say they came into the stable, they came into the house. And they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now again, we get into the supernatural here in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream. So they see the star. The star is a supernatural, in other words, a work of God. It's a supernatural event that he sends for the purpose. We're talking about decree here. We're talking about fulfillment of prophecy for not some guys in Israel to see, but from guys over there in Persia to see, who now come across, go announce it to Herod, go down to the house, give the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold, and then they're going back home. So the falling down and worshiping may have been simply the giving of the gifts, but we don't know that, what actually occurred in them as a result of being in the presence of God. And then it says, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They went back a different way than they came. And when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for the child, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph on these two occasions, at least, to tell him about taking Mary to wife and what is going to happen. And now the angel of the Lord comes to him to tell him about getting out of town because of what Herod's going to do. So this entire narration that we have here is a very powerful supernatural comment, you almost want to say. It's the Lord speaking, as the whole scripture is, but here where we're dealing with the subject of the birth and then of the things that come after that, we have a very direct intervention on the part of God to this human man where he is explaining about what is going to occur. Now when we get over to Luke, then we're going to see the same thing happens twice, once with Zechariah and once with Mary, where again you have an angel come and minister. Now, the Lord said in one place, not to get too upset if a stranger comes and whatever your engagement is with a stranger, because he said, frequently people have entertained angels but were unaware they were entertaining an angel. Which means that an angel doesn't show up with wings on his back and some kind of a light around him all the time. We don't know how this one was, but the way they're normally depicted, because, and the reason for that is because the way the angels were on the Ark of the Covenant. They had these wings that put across this way, and then they had other wings, and they're described as having many wings. So angels always are portrayed that way. But the angel you could encounter that might even seem a little startling, which causes you to perform some act of grace or mercy that the Lord takes account of, we never know. I've thought about that in the emergency room many times. I've thought about people that come in there, and I thought, how easy would it be for God to send an angel into an emergency room and send that angel in there as a human being with some kind of a problem, maybe doesn't turn out to be a problem, that appears to be a person who is what we call psyched out, and they're in there for something. But it's really the Lord sending an angel to check out the minister. Okay, how are you going to handle this? When we were at the nursing home on Friday night, I tried and tried and tried to get these people to join in with us. And I said, I think there were four that I counted. And that was not with great exuberance, but their mouth was moving. The woman that was sitting right in front of me, she had her back to me right there, she... on the songs that she knew, when we did carols, she sang a little bit there. The 93-year-old woman across the table, you could see her mouth moving. On Hark the Herald Angels especially, her mouth was moving. It was just barely moving. But obviously she was singing along. There was a woman sitting at the end, she looked kind of young, the woman that was sitting at the end of the table here, very attractive lady, sitting at the end of the table, and she sang, I think she sang Hark the Herald, and she actually was singing Jingle Bells when we did Jingle Bells. And she sang We Wish You a Merry Christmas. So she was singing. Now, it wasn't like it was bursting out, but she was singing. And the son of the woman, the 93-year-old woman, he was kneeling down beside her. And when we did Fa La 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 La, I said, look, you're not going to know the words to the song, but you are going to know the Fa La 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 La's. So I said, when we sing Fa La 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 La, I want you to join in. And he did. He actually did it so you could hear him. He was singing Fa La La, and he had a smile on his face, Fa La 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 La. So I threatened to have him do a solo, which he immediately rejected. No, I can't do a solo. So this was the engagement that we had with them. This is the engagement God is having with these people. And it is done not in, apparently, a human to a human, but the angel could have looked like a human. Didn't have to be a winged being. I'm going to stop there. We'll get into some more of